Resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. You know, that was a big problem in Jesus' day. It's a big problem through history, and it's a big problem today. Because there's those who literally will refuse to believe the evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so this is the time when we speak about the resurrection. Because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Jesus is risen from the dead. In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No one in history ever had the power to lay down their life and then to say, I will raise it again. No man take my life from me. No man, no power, no principality, no one takes my life from me. I lay down my life that I might take it again." It is the story of God's redemption for man. And remember when Jesus, in his ministry, with Martha Mary, and he was speaking, and they were talking about the resurrection, and they're talking about, yes, we know what the scripture says in the last days, and Jesus said, no. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So great things happen when Jesus rose from the dead. But the scripture we're going to look at today is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus showed himself alive after his crucifixion. And the scriptures here said, not only did he show himself alive, but he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Do you know what that means? When we come to look at what does infallible mean, what does this Greek word, the Greek word which is used, dikmerion. If you look at a dictionary, it says, when it's infallible, it's absolutely trustworthy. It's sure. If it's infallible, then there's unfailing in its effectiveness or operation. It is certain. If it's infallible, it's exempt from liability to error or persons or a judgment or pronouncement. When we come to the Word of God, we said many infallible proofs. Infallible is without error of any kind. And the scriptures here says it was an infallible proof that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
You see that scripture there. If people believe it, you'll find it in your Bible. You all will find it in one Bible. And the Bible says infallible proofs. Not everybody believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. That Jesus was seen alive. But you see, the scripture, it is without error of any kind. And don't you know that God would always leave for himself the evidence of his Son living on this earth? Don't you know that God would give overwhelming evidence that could never be disputed by the rising of his Son from the dead? God is never going to leave you some evidence or many proofs. He's going to leave you infallible proofs, so certain, overwhelming, that it cannot be denied. And everybody is faced with the scriptures, because the evidence of the scriptures is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And there's evidence all over the place. You know, some postulated that Jesus did not die on the cross. But you see, there was witnesses to Jesus' death. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that the centurions came. And what happens on the cross? What happens on the cross is that when this person is not dead, they break their legs. Because in breaking their legs, that means that they can't lift themselves up any longer. They suffocate and die. And the Bible says in John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Roman soldiers, they know if a person's dead. They've seen plenty of people killed. They don't need somebody to come along and say, you got it wrong. They would think that person's crazy. They went to look at Jesus. They went and they were going to break his legs. But he was already dead. Do you know that fulfilled scripture?
Yeah.
The book of the scripture prophesied about Jesus and it said, none of his bones will be broken. And so he was crucified. And the Bible goes on to say, and he that saw it was bear record, and his record is true, and you know him that he saith true, that you might believe. So not only is it a soldier putting the spear into Jesus' side just to make sure that he is dead, but there's a witness there. John is there. He's looking. He saw it. He said, I bear record, Jesus was dead. But it's not only that. They came to Pilate for his body. And what happened in Mark 15:44? And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been anywhere dead. So Pilate, he wants to know, is Jesus alive or is he dead? And he brings in the centurion, and the centurion said, he is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. No life in him whatsoever. You know, when you come to the crucifixion was one of the most horrible deaths a person could ever suffer. You know, we always talk about 39 stripes. But you see, 39 stripes is what was under Jewish law in Deuteronomy. And the 39 stripes, you had to lay flat and they took a stick and they beat you over the back. The Romans found it like that. They didn't respect how many times they were going to beat somebody. And not only that, they were using a stick. The soldiers, they would have their whip with all the leather, have all the various strands of the leather. These strands would have bits of metal, bits of glass, anything that would tear your skin apart. And they would call it the cat of nine tails, and they would beat the person, and the whip would go right around the person's body, they would pull it, and that would pull it, and they would jerk flips from the body. And the Roman soldiers, they would keep going until they got exhausted, or until the person was practically the last breath. And many people never survived the scourging. Many people in these scourgings died because of the brutality. And the Bible says about Jesus back, it was like a field that was ploughed up. And his bones are all exposed. And somebody comes along and says, he never died. He never died. But you see, the Bible was clear. Jesus Christ was crucified, and he was dead, and he was buried in the grave. Not only that, the Romans literally took a person, as I said, to within inches of their life. But they also, in Mark 15:70, said, they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put about his head. And so when Jesus had these thorns about his head, these were 2 to 3 inches long. And then the Bible tells you Mark 19. They wanted just present, they had to get something to hammer the thorns into his head. And so they were pierced, they were pulled, they bailed out all sorts. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. So that looked upon him, he was not recognizable. And so he was dead. And he was buried. And his visage so marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. And some believe the disciples stole the body. But the Bible says in Mark 16, the first day of the week, and they head to the sepulchre asking, who's going to roll the stone away when it was very great? And the ladies come, the women come, very early in the morning, about 5 a.m., still dark. And what did they find? The stone was rolled away. Now, the disciples didn't do it. Why did they? How do we know they didn't do it? Well, John tells us the disciples were gathered and assembled for the fear of the Jews. They were hiding. The disciples were hiding. They were nowhere near going to take on Roman soldiers. A bunch of fishermen going to take on Roman soldiers. Where is the evidence of the fighting? Where is the blood that was shed and the violence that took place? Not there. Because nobody came to steal the body of Jesus. And so the soldiers never rolled the stone away. Because they were sent there to make sure the sepulchre, they made sure and it was sealed and the stone and the setting of the watch. And so they were there to make sure nothing happened. And the disciples were so afraid that they were all in hiding. So nobody stole the body of Jesus. And when Jesus is lying in the grave after being crucified, he would never be able to move that stone away, even if he was still alive, if all took place to his body. The Bible tells us the angels rolled the stone away. The angels rolled the stone away, and the guards that were there could do nothing to stop it. And the tomb was left empty, and when they came to the tomb, what did they find? They find the grave clothes all folded up. The napkin was hidden, all folded up. Somebody took their time to fold things up, make things neat, and make things tidy. And do you think somebody trying to come and steal a body's got time for that? The resurrection is the proof for Jesus as the Son of God. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead. It caused turmoil in the early church with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were all over the place going berserk when anybody preached on the resurrection. But the resurrection is the evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You remember, the disciples didn't believe the stories of the women about Jesus being raised from the dead. They didn't believe the ladies. Even when the two men on the Emmaus came back and told them the story, they weren't believing them. But you know, Jesus is risen from the dead. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, where it gives us the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It tells us about people who saw him. Peter and the 12 disciples saw Jesus alive. That evening, when they were in the upper room, Jesus came into the upper room. A week later, when Thomas was there, Jesus came. Jesus came to shore and made food for them when they were out fishing. The Bible says 500 saw him at the same time. And when this is written, it's about 20, 25 years after the event. And Paul said, and the greater number of these people are still alive today. Go and speak to them. James and all the apostles. Paul himself said, I saw him. And in Luke 24, we read that the 11 disciples spent 40 days eating and drinking with Jesus. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he had all this evidence and testimony, eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, but he was risen. eyewitnesses who came and said, we have seen him. We have seen him. He has risen from the dead. And as we continue, I want to, it goes on to say in John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. No greater witness than the testimonies of all these people who saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he preached the resurrection. The resurrection. People at Athens thought he was crazy. But Jesus, Apostle Paul preached about Jesus and the resurrection. Now there's three signs I want to leave with you today. Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Mark 14:61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? When it comes to Jesus' trial, the things that don't change in history. Jesus' trial was all made up. False witnesses who couldn't agree. Done when nobody was there. No defense. Nothing was according to law. Nothing was according to the word of God. Because they wanted rid of Jesus. All through history, people used courts to bring accusations against people, to get rid of people, to get people out of the way. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, and these Pharisees and people who are coming and asking the question, they've got false witnesses. They were the people who didn't know their own scripture because they never conformed to how to judge a person from scripture. Now, they're the same people who knew that scripture said, if there's blasphemy, you stone them with stones. They're the people who, when they asked him this question, are you the son? And Jesus said, I am. They cried out, offended now ourselves, blasphemy, blasphemy. Did they go to the law of Moses to stone him? Of course not. They went to Pilate. But when they come to Pilate, they don't say to Pilate, this guy has blasphemed the law. They gave different charges. And when they came to Pilate, Pilate said, go and judge him by your law. Pilate didn't know that he had already been judged by them. But you see here, it said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That was prophecy. Jesus prophesied, you will see the Son of Man coming. You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand. And remember, when they go to Pilate, Pilate said, we can't kill somebody. We don't have that power. But you know, you go to Acts chapter 7, and you have Stephen. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So Jesus said, you'll see the Son of Man sitting. And before you know where you are, Stephen is preaching, and then he starts to say, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And look what happens. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They hated the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here you have men supposed to know the word of God, supposed to stand with the word of God. They abuse the word of God, deceive the word of God, don't conform to the word of God. And then when they come to bring Jesus to Pilate, and they won't go into the hall of judgment because it would be sinful for us to go in there. They never even knew their own work. Because you go back to the book of Numbers, they could have went in. You go back to the Old Testament, they already have an example of that happening. So they never even knew their own work. They were in a position and they wanted to keep their own power and authority and dictate. But Jesus gave them a prophecy. That's going to see the Son of Man. And it wasn't all that long after Stephen's testifying, I see the Son of Man. He's not just sitting, but he's standing. And so we have this time with Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And of course, when we come to the Ascension, Acts 1, and when he had spoken these things and they beheld, he was taken up with a cloud and they see it out of their sight. The Mass. As we say, you'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven. He went in the ascension in the clouds, and he's coming back in the clouds. And the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And Zechariah said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So the Sanhedrin, the religious people, just because of the religious didn't mean that they were godly, or that they knew the word of God. They abused the word of God, they never knew the word of God. They were there for their own benefits. But there's something else about the resurrection. It is a feast of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. By every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And then Luke 24:1 says, and now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. We go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10-11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. First fruits represents all that will be gathered in the harvest. The first sheep is lifted up to God and dedicated to him. And with this consecration, the whole harvest is consecrated. And this took place on the day after the Sabbath of Passover. And they said, they sealed the end of winter and the beginning of spring, and it spoke of new life. The first fruits. But Paul said, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And you're blessed if you've done this, and if you honour the Lord with your substance, the first fruits of all in increase, then you're going to be blessed, and so shall thy barns be full with plenty and the press shall burst out with new wine. Now in the scripture, sin has come into the world. Darkness has been reigning. It's been a long winter. The people who have died, that went to Abraham's bosom. We know that because Jesus talked about the rich man and the beggar. The rich man went to hell and the poor man was in Abraham's bosom. But you see, redemption came at Calvary. At Calvary, death is defeated, hell is defeated, the grave is defeated, and the first fruits of all that winter break out. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruits, but when he rose, he took captivity all of those who were in Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says they arose and tombs were open and graves were open, and people even walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead, he is the first fruits. And he goes on to say and tell us there'll be a main harvest and then there'll be the gleaning. And the main harvest will come when Jesus comes for his church. and then the gleaning at the end of the world. So the first fruits begins with Christ. It's the end of a whole long period where men had to be either in hell or in paradise, but they were not in the presence of God. But at Calvary, is all about redemption. It brings new life. And Jesus died at Passover. And if you notice very carefully, he died on the morrow after the Sabbath. He died on the morrow after. And he rose and he waved the first offering. And the graves were opened. And Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of all them that slept. The wall on the Lord's Sabbath, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose in the day of first fruits. Jesus, and it said, by every man in his order, Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. We are looking for his coming. And we know he's coming again later, because there's so many ways that we can use scripture to know that we're coming into these days where time is getting short for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the first fruits. And then after that, we have Jesus' resurrection body and his appearance to his disciples. These things are important to understand. Luke 24 says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is my I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So this is Jesus' resurrection body with his disciples. He said, I'm not a spirit. He said, for the spirit doesn't have flesh, and it doesn't have bones. He touched me. See, look, here's my wounds. And also when Jesus was with the disciples, he sat down with them and he ate food. And he ate with the disciples. Consumed food. Spirits don't do that. 1 Corinthians 1:50-50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither will your blood. You're going to leave your blood behind. Because there's no good thing in your flesh. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Listen, my flesh is corrupt. There's nothing good in my flesh. Philippians says, who shall change our frail body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself? Who is able to change our frail body into his glorious body? So your flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know your blood. And we know that. Because when Jesus died, he shed all his blood. Tell us that in Acts chapter 20. Jesus shed all his blood. And when he appears to the disciples, he said, flesh, instead of flesh and bones, not a spirit. If you go back to Genesis, Genesis 2:23, what did Adam say? When God took a rib from Adam and made Eve, Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So when Adam was in the garden, he never had any blood. You inherited blood when Adam fell in sin. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why you're all going to die. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Adam never had blood in the garden. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he doesn't have flesh, he had blood. He said, look, for a spirit had not flesh and bones as you see me. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to change our bodies and give us a resurrected body like unto his glorious body. So this body that we all have and our houses of spirit and soul, it's going to the dust. The blood that's in us is going to drain out of us and we're all going to die. But Jesus says he will resurrect us and that we will have a body like his glorious body. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in the work of the cross, the resurrection, infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day everyone is going to stand before God. And everyone's going to be given account. You can refuse to believe what the scripture says. You can refuse to believe all the evidence that God has given. It's not going to help you because God's going to say, these things are listed that you might believe. Go and meet John. That's what he said. These things are written that you might believe and that you might know that you have eternal life. They're not there for you to conform to some religious duties. They're there that you might know that you have eternal life and that you have a relationship with the living God and know that when you die you're going to be resurrected and you're going to have a glorious body like the body of Jesus Christ. And the body you're going to have will have no blood. And the body you're going to get is not going to be this blood and this body you have because it's going into the ground. And the Bible says when the body goes into the ground, it's like a seed that dies. It's like a seed that dies. When it comes and resurrected, it will be a resurrected body, a glorious body. But we're all going to face, as Job said, away in the book of Job, I know the last days, I'm going to stand before God. And in Acts 17:31 it says, because he have appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by what man whom he have ordained, where he have given him assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. So God's going to judge everybody. Going to judge the world, and he's going to judge them by Jesus Christ, of the one he has raised from the dead. There's no exceptions, no escape. It is settled. And Philippians said that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. All of heaven bows to the name of Jesus. Every person living on earth, one day is going to be bowing their name to Jesus Christ. All powers and everything under the earth are going to be bowing their knee to Jesus Christ. All the principalities and powers. There will be no exceptions. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, and God has verified it with infallible proof so that you are without excuse. Mm-hmm. And he gives you the evidence. He said, the evidence there, read it for yourself. Take responsibility and don't depend on somebody else. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus is taken up to heaven. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld that he was taken up, and a cloud deceived him out of their sight. And Luke writes, 24:50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, when we bless him, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The Bible tells us at Jesus' birth, there was good tidings of great joy. There was lots of rejoicing at his birth. The shepherds were coming, the wise men were coming. And there was great joy. That at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the Bible says, there was great joy. The disciples were filled with great joy. No wonder. Because death has been defeated. The last enemy of death has been defeated. Hell has been defeated. Because it was made for the devil and his angels, that wasn't made for man. And so there is rescue. Death cannot hold you. Hell has no grip on you when you belong to Jesus. And you're going up to be in his presence. And so that's what others said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Resurrection morning.